Hello, this is John Pridmore, and you're listening to Vocation Cast.
Happy New Year, it's January 2012.
Yep, and this is what's coming up on this month's podcast.
See, I think we find God when we look into ourselves.
Had the honour of meeting Mother Teresa with a missionary of Charity Sisters, and I think she inspired me to really start using my story.
So they witnessed Robert's execution. They came out of the prison gates and all the media was waiting. And they asked him, they said, "Well, Mr. Harvey, how do you feel now?"
When we go into the prisons and we meet with the people who live there, we see in them the presence of Christ himself.
I hit this guy with a knuckle duster to impress an underworld boss who was there. And I truly thought I killed him.
Anybody got any whiskey? Anybody want to dance? We kill Robert Lee Willie tonight. We got the SOB.
I used to carry a machete in one pocket and CS gas in the other.
Hi, I'm Frankie Mulgrew, and I'm training to be a priest for the Diocese of Salford.
Hi, and my name is Dan Fitzpatrick. I'm also training to be a priest for the Diocese of Hexham and Newcastle. Welcome to the January 2012 podcast.
Yes, indeed. It's a new year.
It is. It is a new year. And if people are out there, because apparently, I don't know if you heard, Frankie, but 2012 is the end of the world.
Okay, that was in the statistics.
The Mayan prophecy said the world's going to end.
Yeah. Well, basically, we're kind of trying to guess forward because we're actually recording this podcast in December.
Yeah.
A January podcast in December.
Yeah, Christmas hasn't even happened yet.
Yeah, but we will explain why that is so a bit later on.
Yeah.
It's a pre-record, basically.
Hello from December 2011.
Yeah.
If you're there, I mean, the world could have ended.
Yeah.
For all we know.
Now, here's the thing. There's people going to be listening to this thinking, well, what's going on? What's the theme? What's it all about this month?
And the theme is, well, think about it, it's January. What do people do in January? New Year's, they make
resolutions.
Resolutions, yeah. People, there's a natural thing in society, and people, for a new year, for a new start, people want to do things, they want to have a new start in their life. So we're kind of going to look at that, but from, obviously, a Christian point of view. And where else to look but reconciliation, a new start with God. Christ gave us the sacrament of reconciliation so that we can have a new start with God. So we're going to look at that and the whole idea of forgiveness and turning back.
Yeah, so basically this month's podcast is especially themed around forgiveness and reconciliation. And we're going to be looking at those that have found forgiveness in God's mercy and those that have been channels of it. So coming up, we're going to be featuring the ex-gangster, now Catholic evangelist, John Pridmore, and Sister Helen Prejean, whose real-life offence inspired the film Dead Man Walking.
Yeah, but first we have an interview with Monsignor Malachy Keegan, who is the principal Roman Catholic chaplain for prisons in England and Wales, and he shares with us his insights and experiences in a life spent in reaching out to prisoners.
I live in London, and I often meet people on the streets of London who recognise me and come up to me and say, "I was in prison and you were there, you visited me, Father, and I want to thank you for that, because at that point in my life I was feeling really down and things were really wrong, but somehow just by coming and spending some time with me, you gave me some hope, Father, and well, my life's different now. I've got a job, I've got a girlfriend, things are looking much better for me. And if you hadn't come to see me and spend some time with me and listen to me, I don't know what would have happened, Father."
Going to work with those in prison is very countercultural. So why would anybody do it?
As a Christian, we do it because the Lord said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me." And then he added, "I was in prison and you visited me." So when we go into the prisons and we meet with the people who live there, we see in them the presence of Christ himself. We're all a little bit weak, a little bit frail in some way or other. I believe the best way out of that struggle is to be loved and to have somebody alongside me who cares about me, who can somehow enable me to believe in my own goodness and worth and value. And then I think when people discover that, then their lives begin to change.
A lot of people would say that a punishment should not include people helping them.
Well, I think for that time in prison to be well spent, it needs to be an opportunity for people to address the issues behind their crimes, behind their offending behaviour, and to make better sense of their lives so that when they leave prison, they're determined to live law-abiding lives in the future. I don't think there's any great value in simply just punishing people, because that can actually make matters worse.
As a Catholic priest, why do you think prisoners deserve a second chance?
Well, I think because I deserve a second chance, because you deserve a second chance, because we all deserve more than a second chance, because we're all loved by God in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our failures, and he comes to set us free.
I've been in prisons myself, and they seem to be very depressing places. How does a prisoner find God within that environment?
See, I think we find God when we look into ourselves and we discover deep down something that's noble and beautiful about ourselves. And when we discover that, the truth of our dignity and worth, the environment in which we live doesn't matter that much.
Monsignor Malachy, thank you for joining us. A big thank you to Father Malachy Keegan, who I caught up with when he was here at the seminary last month giving classes on prison ministry. So thank you, Father. Frankie, who's next on the January Vocation Cast?
Well, next up, Dan, is a truly remarkable story. A man who did spend time at the other side of the jail bars. John Prigmore used to be a gangster in the East End of London, who had everything the world said would make him happy. But one night outside a nightclub, he nearly killed a man. And then something extraordinary took place. Here's John to tell us all about it and how his life has changed and how his true vocation was born.
Yeah, I was born in Walthamstow in the East End of London, and I was baptised a Catholic, but I was never brought up as a Catholic. I never went to Catholic school. I never went to church. At the age of 10, I came home a normal night. My parents told me that I had to choose who I wanted to live with because they were getting divorced. And I spent the two people I loved and trusted had hurt me and crushed me. So I think I made an unconscious decision inside that I wasn't their love anymore, because I thought if you don't love, you don't get hurt. My mum ended up having a nervous breakdown and my dad remarried. And two families coming together, there was a lot of violence and a lot of pain. At the age of 13, I think I started stealing because I wanted someone to take notice of the pain that I was in. At 15, I was put in detention centre, which is a youth prison. It's meant to be a sharp, sharp shock. I actually thought it was better in there than being at home. So I left home at 15. My only qualification was stealing, so that's what I did. At 19, I was in prison again, and I was put on solitary confinement because there was a lot of anger in me and a lot of frustration, and so I was always fighting. And during that time in solitary confinement, I seriously thought about taking God's greatest gift, my own life. It's a bit like the sort of caged animal, and I came out of there more angry and more bitter than ever, and I just thought, what you want out of this world, you take, because no one gives you anything. I started bouncing around the East End and West End clubs of London. Met some guys who seemed to have everything, you know, the sports cars, designer suits, best girls. And I really wanted their reputation. I wanted their power. I wanted their credibility. And I thought in my naivety that if I had that, I'd be satisfied, I'd be fulfilled. So I started working for these people. But in a very short space of time, I wasn't working for them. I was working with them. And these were the people who ran most of the organised crime in London. So to my shame, I was involved in major drug deals, protection rackets. Like, I used to have a designer leather jacket with a sewn-in inside pocket. And I used to carry a machete in one pocket and CS gas in the other. And obviously, I'm not telling you this to glorify the past, but I'm telling you this to glorify God and what he can do in someone's life. And I obtained everything that the world says makes you happy. The penthouse flat, the sports cars, more money than I could spend. But inside, there was a real emptiness. And I tried to fill that emptiness with what the world offered. So I was on crack cocaine, smoking dope like it was going out of fashion, drinking really heavy. I was very promiscuous. You know, sometimes I woke up and with a girl and I didn't even know their name. And the more promiscuous I was, the more dead I became. The more drugs I took, the more dead I became. I was working a club that we part-owned in the West End of London. I hit this guy with a knuckle duster to impress an underworld boss who was there. And I truly thought I killed him. And the only thought that came through my mind is that I might get 10 years for this. And I think the thing that scared me the most is I honestly believed this guy was dead. And the thing that scared me is I didn't care. And I thought, what have I become that you could take someone's life and not even care? I come in this normal night and I became aware of this voice speaking to me in my heart. And I knew God for the first time in my life was real. And I said the first prayer I'd ever said. I said, up to now all I've done is take from you, God. Now I want to give. And as I said that prayer, I felt the Holy Spirit, the love of God, come pouring into me. And, you know, it was just incredible, and I wanted more of this feeling. The only person I knew out of faith was my mum. I didn't see a lot of her in them days. I might give her an expensive present when I felt guilty. But this night I went round and told her what had happened to me. She said to me she had prayed for me every day of my life. And 9 days before this, she had prayed a novena to the patron saint of hopeless cases, St. Jude. And it was on the 9th day of that novena that I truly believed that I heard the voice of God in my heart. I ended up going and work with some Franciscans in the Bronx in New York, had the honour of meeting Mother Teresa with a missionary of charity sisters. And I think she inspired me to really start using my story to bring to young people the truth that Christ is real and Christ loves them. She said once, if we give young people the truth, they always have the choice to choose the truth. But if we don't give them the truth, they never have the choice. So I really started speaking to secondary school kids all over the world. And I expect in the last 15 years, I would have spoke to well over 3 million young people. And, you know, one of the greatest joys is being able to tell them that God is really there. He's a part of their life if they let him be. And he loves them, cherishes them, and he wants them to know him. He wants them to know that he's a reality in their life, that he's there for them, that he has the answers to a lot of their problems and pain. He has the reason why they were created. He knows their vocation. He knows why they were created. And the more I've opened my heart to God, I know the more happier I've become. And I think a lot of people think that God's there to take us away from freedom. But what I've learned is that God's there to bring us to freedom. I always thought the commandments were chains to stop me being free. But as I broke them, I realized I was chained up to the sin. It wasn't the commandments that stopped me being free. It was the actual sin that stopped me being free. And I think a lot of people think Jesus is there, you know, to choose a vocation for us, which we wouldn't be fulfilled in. I've never been so happy in my vocation of being an evangelist, going around sharing my story. I never knew it was possible to be this happy. You know, if someone said to me, you're Dubby Gane all over the world, giving your story on television and in schools and in parishes and in prisons, I would have laughed my head off. I was petrified of public speaking. But I think God always calls us. And as we answer that call, then he shows us who we are. And it's just incredible. The more I've opened my heart to him, the more he shows me how many gifts he's given me, how many graces he's given me to help others. And the more I just become infused with this great joy of being able to serve him. And, you know, I can't explain to you how much God gives me by the privilege of being able to serve him and do this work for him.
So a big thank you there to John Prigmore, and he'll be coming up a bit later on with this month's reflection. Also as well, if you'd like to know more details about John and his ministry and where he'll be speaking next, you can visit his website, which is johnprigmore.yolasite.com. That's johnprigmore.yolasite, spelt YOLASITE.com. And it was great. We actually had John visit the college recently and give a talk, which was packed out. The hall was literally packed out, wasn't it? With seminarians and people that had come far and wide to see the talk. And he actually began his talk, which I thought was lovely and quite moving, by showing a clip from the film about Oscar Romero, about his life story, basically.
Yeah, it was about the courage of Oscar Romero of facing up to the oppressive military regime. And the clip you showed was about him going back into the church to retrieve the Eucharist.
Yeah, which a church for military had taken possession of. But he just refused to be beaten down, and he just went back in to go and retrieve the Blessed Sacrament.
Yeah, and on the back of that, it inspired me to go away and watch the actual full movie, Romero, about the life of Oscar Romero. It's so inspiring. I mean, it scared the living daylights out of me, seeing what God can ask of us sometimes and how much our faith can mean to us, that sometimes we've got to stand up in the face of evil like Oscar Romero.
Yeah, and I tell you what spoke to me about the film, Dan. It's a number of years ago now since I saw it, but it was, like you said, for courage through God's Spirit he had, but the transformation that he went through. Because as an archbishop, you know, he naturally started off almost like befriending, like, the heads of state and, the, you know, almost like the people that were persecuting the poor people. He almost, like, wanted to be their pal and their chum and stuff. But he went through this transformation where he realised that this great injustice was being done with them, and that he had to side with Paul. He had to side up to them and be with them and be one of them in order to be a voice for them, to be a voice for the voiceless, and to stand up to the oppression. So,
yeah, so we really recommend that movie. I think you could get it on Amazon.
Yeah.
On DVD.
DVD.
So, look out for that. Also, Frankie mentioned earlier on that this is pre-recorded. We're recording this in December 2011. Because we're actually not around now in January, we're on placements, aren't we?
We are indeed, yeah. I am in sunny Clitheroe as we speak.
Yeah, just for people who don't know where Clitheroe is, like myself, never heard of it. Where's that?
Well, I'm going to have to put the sat nav on myself, to be honest, Dan. But it's somewhere in my diocese, and I know that, and that's good. And it's countryfied, it's a bit sort of rural.
Somewhere near Manchester, then?
Yeah, well, maybe about 40 minutes from Manchester.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, but it's going to be like a countryfied experience, you know?
Brilliant. Out there, so you'll be milking the cows.
Doing all that, yeah. Emmerdale Farm meets the Catholic Church. It's going to be game on. Yeah. What about yourself, pray tell, Dan? Where will you be?
Actually, as we speak, I am in London. It feels a bit bizarre to say that. As I speak, I'm now working at Ecclestone Square, which is the centre for the Bishops' Conference in England and Wales. So I'm going to be working there with CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.
Fantastic.
Yeah, just shadowing them, getting involved, and yeah, really looking forward to it.
Smashing, they do a great job down there. You're going to love that placement.
Anyone's in London, give us a shout, and
good times.
I might see you. Yeah, so Frankie, how's things going for you? What have you been up to?
Yeah, it's all good, it's all going well. I got a text recently from a comedian friend of mine texting me saying, how's it all going? You know, because obviously we've moved to Birmingham in the last 3 months, you know, at this new sort of seminary in Sutton Coldfield from Durham. And just give it this story some kind of context, you know, I said it's going all well. And but obviously, like, the community is like 3 times the size, you know, so we've gone from a community where we were in the northeast of England to just over 20 to now just under 60. So I was able to text my friend back and go, things are going really well here. In fact, there's so many students, we have enough for a football team. Plus 2 substitutes and a mascot. And my comedian friend texts back to say, what's it like, Frankie, being a mascot?
Good one. Cheers, Frankie. Good one. And so now we have our monthly reflection. This month's reflection is from John Pridmore, who we've just heard from. John shares a story of a young man called Stuart who was reconciled with God. This reflection also contains scripture reading from Philip Cunner and also a prayer. Philip is a seminarian here at Oscott in his third year.
I remember one school we went in, there was a 12-year-old boy called Stuart, and Stuart was someone who had been in foster care since he was 8. He had been really badly hurt by the people who meant to love him. I remember he went back to be reconciled with his mum, and her boyfriend put him in a coma for 3 weeks. And he was already on drugs and in trouble with the police. And we had to get special permission from social services for him to come to this retreat. He came to this retreat, and it was quite amazing that, you know, we had a reconciliation service. And Stuart wasn't even baptised in any faith, but he said, I want to say sorry to God. And I felt to myself when I looked at this little boy, you know, there's a lot of people who need to say sorry to you. But he really wanted to say sorry because of the way he was living his life.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and travelled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. But when he came to himself, he said, 'I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. 'We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'"
So he went to confession and he came out of there and there was a difference with him. Do you know, he seemed to be much more freer. And then we had a healing service where Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament comes round to each young person and they're invited to reach out and touch the cloak of Jesus, like the woman who was suffering from the hemorrhage. So anyway, when Stuart went to reach out and touch the cloak of Jesus, I was nearly next to him and I could see he was about to cry. So I put my arm out and he threw himself into my arms and he was crying and crying and crying. And he kept on saying, "I know Jesus is real and I know he loves me."
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Big thank you to John Pridmore for that reflection about Stuart, and also to Philip Cunner, who led this scripture and the prayer.
Our final guest for this month is Sister Helen Prejean. Sister Helen is a member of the Congregation of St. Joseph. She spent her first years with the sisters teaching religion to junior high school students. Realising that being on the side of a poor people is an essential part of the gospel, she moved into the St. Thomas Housing Project in New Orleans and worked at Hope House from 1984 to 1986.
Yeah, during this time, Sister Helen was asked to correspond with a death row inmate, Patrick Saunier, and she agreed and became his spiritual advisor. After witnessing his execution, she wrote a book about the experience. The result was Dead Man Walking. The book was later made into a Hollywood movie. Sister Helen has great experience in reconciling men on death row with God before their end. And in this interview coming up, she talks about the practical realities of reconciliation and forgiveness.
Can you just say a few words about the power of forgiveness that you've experienced in your own ministry?
The power of forgiveness that I've witnessed was not so much what I gave, because I wasn't the one, or I'm not the one, who's been the most hurt. It's been the murder victims' families. And, you know, when New Jersey did away with the death penalty in the United States, there were 62 murder victims' families that testified before the legislature. And they are the ones who've been through the journey because they've had a loved one killed and they choose not to seek revenge. And so I'm always in the presence of these holy people. You know, and I'm not the holy one. I'm the storyteller. But to lift them up and to tell their story. And what I've seen is there was a couple that couldn't wait for the execution of Robert Lee Willie. He and another man had killed their daughter. They had their own press conference before the execution. And the father's saying, "I wish I could pull the switch myself." It's when we had the electric chair. So they witnessed Robert's execution. They came out of the prison gates and all the media was waiting. And they asked him, they said, "Well, Mr. Harvey, how do you feel now?" And he said, "You know what? Anybody got any whiskey? Anybody want to dance? We kill Robert Lee Willie tonight. We got the SOB." And then he added, he said, "But you know what? He died too quick. I hope he burns in hell." And he put his thumb in a downward motion like that. And every time there was an execution, they were outside the gates another murderer getting his due, and they couldn't break out of it. So I've watched people get caught in the retribution, revenge thing. And once they take a public stand, and this is tied into the way the culture's telling them, this is how you honor your dead daughter. You know, there's a cultural, symbolic thing in this as well. And they finally only broke out of it when Vernon Harvey died, and then the wife didn't go outside the prison anymore because she didn't have her partner to do it with her. So I've watched the other side, too, when people stay caught in it, and it eats them alive. They think can never be at peace or happiness.
Would you have any tips of how to practically promote forgiveness?
Leadership in priesthood today means you go over to the places where the forgiveness is needed. And I mean big things, like where there's violence in the society, you know, where either physical violence, kids in gangs or whatever, and get in there with them. And then have the ministry, awaken in people ministry. What if you're a good priest, what you see happening in your parish is, like the parish I belong to in New Orleans, there are 32 different ministries where the people are being the hands of Christ, and then you are there with the people in that. So you're encountering the situation. Sometimes something big happens to you where there needs to be reconciliation and creativity, like the hurricane happened to us. And I've watched Father Doug Dusson, who's been the leader of the parish, bring back the exile community, solicit funds from all over the nation to rebuild first the people's houses. You cleaned out the church and put folding chairs in the church, but to get the people's houses back was more important than building the church, because the people are the church. And so he lived the reconciliation, and he showed where the priorities are. We had sheetrock in parts of the church because the first thing was the people. His was the last house that was refurbished after the storm. That kind of service with real people and getting other people involved. Don't think that you got to be the big savior going out and healing everybody, but teach people and help people in reaching out to people in the big issues of the day where people get hurt. And it doesn't take long to see where people are hurt and where forgiveness and healing is necessary.
Sister Helen Prejean, thanks for joining us.
My pleasure. Thank you.
So a big thank you to Sister Helen. And if you'd like to know more about Sister Helen's ministry and her work, you can visit her website, which is at www.sisterhelen.org. I'll go again, www.sisterhelen.org.
We hope that you've enjoyed it. We've had a blast making this podcast and interviewing all the people that you've just heard from. We keep people updated on what we're doing, interviews we're doing between the podcasts, and you can find details through our Twitter page and our Facebook page, and the details for that are on our website, which is www.vocationcast.org. And also, for this month, Frankie, we've got an extra going out, only on the website, an extra by a man called Sean Gough, who talks about his favourite prayer, which is the Rosary. So log on and listen to that. That's all we've got time for this month. Frankie, what's coming up next month?
Yeah, well, next month, Dan, is actually a special on vocations within the political life. And so we'll be featuring for Catholic peer and human activist Lord David Alton. So do join us for that if you can.
That's all we've got time for. So see you in February.
Yeah, God bless. Goodbye. Take care. Bye-bye.